Now, in these days, we are in the midst of a huge ideological struggle for the hearts and minds of men and women. There is a real ideological struggle. And there are numerous themes to the struggle, but I just want to mention two briefly and focus on one. The first is theological. Is there a supreme, almighty, a personal creator God to whom we are responsible and before whom one day we will be accountable? That's a great theme in the struggle which we're facing today. By and large, this thought is rejected and even dismissed. And the second theme or focus is anthropological. The question is, what is man? What are we? Are we a mere collection of chemicals which over a prolonged period of time somehow evolved and even transmuted to present or to bring about what we have today? And we can be explained by and large in biological and also physiological terms. And one day these chemicals will ultimately dissolve dust to dust and ashes to ashes. Is that what we are? Or are we people who were created, specifically created in the image of God, to worship God, to know God, and to live for God? Now, these are two important themes or struggles that we're having today. And unless and until we face up to these, by and large, our generation is going to neglect or ignore or dismiss the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the second of these two themes that I want to focus on this morning. And to use this prophecy of Hosea, and particularly the 12th verse, where we're told to break up the unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. By this time, Israel had been divided or separated into two nations for about 200 years. The northern part, the 10 tribes, retained the name Israel, although in Hosea it's referred to as Ephraim. The southern part became what we know as Judah. Hosea was a prophet to the northern part. The kingdom of Israel, referred to as Ephraim in this book. And Hosea was the last of the prophets sent to these people. Here was God's last word to them. He had no other appeal for them. This was his final warning. This was the yellow cards. And if they didn't listen to the message of Hosea, these people were going to be condemned and ultimately go into exile. And that's what happened in the year 722 when they were conquered by Assyria. But I want to use this particular passage to illustrate our situation and our predicament today when it comes to the Word of God and the message of God. Hosea uses very dramatic illustrations, and he paints graphic word pictures. And he does this because, by and large, plain, simple, straightforward language had no impact or influence on the people. They were unmoved by them. It was almost like water off a duck's back. They were, in a sense, Teflon-coated. The truth never seemed to stick. And so Hosea seeks to penetrate that apathy and that indifference by using these graphic illustrations. For example, in the 7th chapter, he says, "You are like people who have got grey hairs and you don't know it." I can tell you, as soon as anybody has grey hairs, they know it, don't they? They look in the mirror and say, "Look, I've got grey hair." But he says, "You seem to be so oblivious and unaware of your circumstances. You're like a person whose hair is grey and you have no cognizance of it." That was their spiritual condition and their spiritual state. That's what they were like. Now, of course, people say, "Oh, well, that was back in those times. That was those days. That's the way those people were." When you go into the New Testament and right into the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and there Christ himself is addressing various churches. And one particular church in a place called Laodicea, he says, "You think that you're rich, you're all this and so forth." He said, "I want to tell you, you're wretched, you're naked, and you're blind." And here were people in that condition, and they were totally oblivious of their states. How could anybody be naked and not recognize it? How could anyone be blind and not appreciate it? How can anyone be wretched and have no understanding of it? He said, "That's precisely your condition, your state. You seem to be out of touch with spiritual reality, absolutely out of touch." So we can see the condition and the situation of Hosea's time is not something which is unique. It's true of people right down through the ages. And this is what Hosea is doing here in this passage which the Lord has given to us. This is the reality that people are facing today. Now we go on to this situation in chapter 10. He sees the nation rather like a farm. And of course this was something that they could identify. You're like a farm. A farm made up of various and numerous fields. And in all these fields, or at least almost all of these fields, there's a lot of activity. People give time, care, and attention. They're working in them. And not only are they working in them, but they are producing quite huge crops, immense crops. Verse 10, we're told, Israel was like a spreading vine in the first verse of chapter 10. He brought forth fruit for himself. Many of them were giving time, attention, and energy, and they were giving them their whole selves to producing a good crop. And that's what he says you're like. But then there's one field that's neglected. It doesn't receive any time and doesn't get any attention. It's ignored. And you can see it, weeds are growing up. And the ground is as hard as rock. It's like concrete. It's in that condition. Now you can imagine these people thinking, how foolish that someone should neglect a field like this. After all, they were agricultural people. Imagine leaving a field in that condition, particularly a field that could produce a good crop. Utter stupidity. And of course, Hosea says, you're right. It is totally and utterly foolish. But that is your state. That's your condition. That's the way you are. That's the way you are precisely. He's telling them, in many areas of life, oh, you give yourselves. You give yourselves to these. You have time and attention for them. But what about your relationship with God? What about the spiritual dimension? What about this aspect? He said, largely, it's ignored. And you ignore it. This is typical of you. This is your condition. Now, what was true of Israel nationally, I think is true of men and women individually and personally. That's the condition. Because our lives are like a farm, when you look at it. A farm made up of various fields. For example, there's the physical field, and it's very important. God made these bodies. And we recognize the significance of our bodies. When they're dirty, we wash them. When they're tired, we give them rest. If they're malfunctioning, we take medication. If there's something seriously wrong, we have perhaps invasive surgery. Well, what are we saying? The body is very important. It's very significant. And of course, we give time and attention to it. That's part of our being. That's part of our makeup. And then also, there's not only the physical field, but there is also the intellectual field. And every parent wants to, for their child to have their best education. They want them to read good books or to see good things. Why? To stimulate the mind, to cultivate our thinking processes. If they're intelligent children, we want to go on to higher education. And the mind is very important. You think of what the mind can do, the concepts the mind can think of, the equations it can bring about or formulate. You think of the problems that can be resolved through the human mind. It's a wonderful thing. And we give time and attention to the mind. And then there's the emotional field. And how important our emotions are, aren't they? Like years ago when you met a person, you would say, how are you? Now we say, how are you feeling today? And it's just a way of saying that our feelings are so important. Political parties know that feel-good factor that they want to try and convey or generate. Because people's feelings are so important. We know when someone's down, it shows. When someone's elated, well, that expresses itself. And on all these things, our feelings are very important. But what about this vital aspect, this other aspect? What about the spiritual dimension that we have? This is what the Bible calls to our soul and our spirit. How much time and attention do we give to that? You stop the people you want to talk about sport, and they'll listen to you and they'll converse with you. They might even be interested in politics. Or you might be the education that's being provided. If the headmaster calls for a meeting in the school, parents will throng to the school. Why? Because the mind's important. But if you went to the main street and you stopped a person and you said, do you ever think about your soul? They would look at you and think, what are you on about? It's if you're from another planet. It's something that doesn't really come into their thinking. It's not part of the worldview to think about the spiritual dimension, to think about their souls. Perhaps if we come a little bit nearer home, how often do we think about our souls? During the past week, has it majored in our thinking? Is it something that we're concerned about? Well, for the most part, is it ignored? If it is there, it's somewhere in the background. it doesn't really play a big part in our thinking and determine a lot by what we do. Now, this poses a few questions for us. And one question is, why was this field neglected? Why was this field that was there neglected? Perhaps, in a sense, they didn't know of its existence. Or if they did know of its existence, they thought all the other fields were of much greater significance and importance. And that's the reason why, for the most part, it was left in that state. It's interesting when you come to the teaching and the example of the Lord Jesus. What a paramount place, a significant place the soul had, the spiritual dimension had in his thinking, in his teaching. We've read in Matthew chapter 4, and it's interesting, in that first temptation, and after he'd been hungry for 40 days, the evil one comes and speaks to him. And he says, turn these stones into bread. And our Lord's reply is extremely significant. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. Yes, we have bodies. They need bread. They need sustenance. But he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that's proceeding, going forth from the mouth of God. In other words, there's another dimension to us that no amount of bread can satisfy. No amount of food, no matter how good it is, can possibly cater for that dimension. This was our Lord's way of emphasizing the significance and the importance of the soul. Remember, he taught, don't labor for the food that cannot satisfy. Is this another dimension? Do we realize it? We have this immortal dimension, and it's going to spend eternity in one of two places, in heaven and the presence of God for all eternity, or separated from God from all eternity in a place of absolute loss. And what our Lord was saying, do you realize we cannot live by bread alone? We have this other aspect to us. And then also he was in another occasion, and he was dealing with the subject of sanctification or mortification. And how do we deal with sins? Now, he's using hyperbole, but the message is clear. He said, if your right eye offends you, and the eye is a wonderful organism, and how vital and important it is to you. He says, but if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. He said, if your right hand is an offense to you, causing you to stumble, amputate it. Now, in those societies, you eat with your right hand, never with your left. Can you imagine what it would be like for a person who is amputating their right hand? He said, if your right foot is taking you to places which is going to cause you to fall and to stumble, he said, cut it off. What was he in effect saying? He wasn't sort of denigrating or speaking disparagingly about our bodies. But he says, remember, there's this other dimension. You have a spiritual dimension as well as a physical dimension. You have an immortal soul, and you should care for that. You should have and play a significant and important part in your thinking. And then finally, and perhaps most dramatically, he is speaking and he's talking about those who can kill. And Luke 12, the Lord says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, because after that they can do no more. What can they do? They can do no more. It's interesting in Romania. And I was speaking to some of the believers about Islam, and they said we understand there's a bit of the West a bit paranoid about Islam. They said, what can Islam do to us that communism didn't? They took our jobs. They wouldn't allow us education. They put us in prison. They beat us up, and they killed us. They said, can Islam kill us twice? No, don't fear those who can just kill the body. Fear him who can, after he's dealt with your body, can throw you into hell. What was he saying? There's this other side. There's this other dimension. And by and large, people ignore this. Just look at our society. I'm not making a political point. We had a former prime minister. And what did he say? What's important? Education, education, education. In other words, the mind, the mind, the mind. When did you ever hear a prime minister saying, or leading political figures saying, we need more preachers, we need more Bibles, we need more churches? When did you ever hear that? Because they're just concerned about the body, the physical and the mental, the material and the emotional. And by and large, the spiritual dimension, the soul, is ignored. Now, let me build up the scenario for you. Here's a young man, young woman, and they both like each other very much, and the young man is getting round to popping the question. And so he's gone, he's done the right thing, he's asked her father secretly, can he pop the question? And the father says, oh great, that's another one off my hands. And he gets the ring and puts it in his pocket, and he comes and he says to her, ah, you know, I love you very much. And all the time, she knows what he's going to say, and says, oh, is that right? Looking innocent. And he says, I've been thinking. And she's thinking, why didn't you just get on with it? He says, I think we should be together, you know. And she says, oh, is that the way you're thinking? And then finally gets the courage, and he says, will you marry me? And she tries to look surprised, you know, about it. And he says, oh, yes, that's wonderful. So he puts his hand in his pocket, and he takes out this beautiful box. And he opens it up, and there's a diamond ring, engagement ring. And she looks at it, gets the ring, throws it aside, and says, thank you for this beautiful box. And then he thinks, and I'm going to marry her. You know, that's the thinking and the mentality of most people. Oh yes, the box is important, the body. It's important. But what about the ring? What about the diamond? What about the spiritual dimension? What about the soul? Landlords are just cast aside. And it's never thought about. And of course, maybe that's the first reason why these people, they weren't aware of its existence. Or they weren't aware of its significance. And this leads us on to our next point. Perhaps they didn't appreciate its influence on the other fields. Influence it has in the other fields. You know, if you have a field and one part is left fallow and the weeds are growing up, the weeds don't stay in that field. They influence that field. I don't know if you ever had a nice garden and the people next door didn't have a particularly nice garden and didn't care for it. Usually they've got weeds in their garden. But somehow their weeds seem to like your garden better than theirs, don't they? They come and they influence it. And people don't realize the influence of the soul. Now we're fallen. We believe in total depravity. We are fallen. But it's amazing the influence the soul has, or what's going on in the soul, to other parts of our being. Just look at that. The human hand. It's a wonderful thing. This hand can hold a baby. This hand can shake another person's hand and reassure them. The hand can be used to paint the most beautiful pictures or play magnificent music. The hand can take a scalpel or a laser and perform the most delicate operation. It's a wonderful thing, a human hand, isn't it? Look at this hand. That hand can become a fist to smash someone's face. Can take a knife and plunge it into someone else's body. Can fire a rifle, take a life. Can press a button which can launch a nuclear ballistic missile that can kill millions. It's the same hand. What makes that into this? It's what's going on in our souls, in our hearts. Is this what the words of the Lord Jesus? He says, out from the heart comes evil. And he mentions all sorts of things. Adulteries, murders, envies and jealousies and the like. And then he says, it doesn't stay in it. It says, out from it. And it defiles the whole person. Corrupts the whole person. And yet people neglect their souls. And they don't realize the influence it has in the physical. I mentioned some of the wonderful things about the human mind. I used to work in an office, and the chap behind me, he was a mathematician, and he was brilliant. At lunchtime, he used to set himself an equation, which I couldn't even understand, never mind solve. I used to just marvel how he worked out these equations. It was the human mind. And just think of what scientists have thought of, and what great musicians have composed in their minds. And yet, just some of the thoughts. I don't think many of us would like on the wall here for our thoughts during this past few weeks to be recorded. This mind that can think about Almighty God and His glory and His greatness can think the most dastardly things. Why is that? It's because of what's going on in the soul. Isn't the wonderful things of joy that you can express and love that you can express? And yet out of the same emotions can come angerness and bitterness and resentment towards other people for the most small or niggardly thing. Is it the influence of the soul? How can we neglect it? How can it be ignored? It has such influence. And then the third thing is, perhaps they didn't appreciate the wonderful crop that can be grown there. And the prophet brings this out very graphically and clearly. He says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love." Well, what a crop. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love. I love that fifth chapter of Galatians, where Paul sets out in the most beautiful way the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control and so forth. What a crop. Love. And joy. And peace. And gentleness. And goodness. Fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus. And dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, that's the capacity we have when the Spirit and the life of Christ is imparted and implanted into our souls. And surely we live in a world that's starved of real love, divine love, God's love, and real joy, everlasting joy. A world that's starved of all these good things. In Kazakhstan, one of the students who was in the Bible Institute there, and before he came to the Lord, he worked in the mafia in Kazakhstan. And when I met him as a student, and he says, "Bill, when I was in the mafia, my pockets were full, but my heart was empty." Isn't that our society for many? Why? Because this wonderful fruit that God intended to be produced in our lives is not being produced. Why? Because people neglect their souls. And then, fourthly, perhaps they didn't appreciate that the ground was only rented. It was only on loan. You see, Israel's land was given to them under a covenant by God. It was His land. They were really tenants. And if they broke the covenant, if they neglected the spiritual dimension, then the land was forfeited. It was going back, as it were, to God. And what many people don't realize, that these souls of ours, these immortal souls, are going to have to stand before its Creator and give an account for its condition and its state. In the Old Testament, there was what was called the School of the Prophets. And there were so many attending that their premises weren't big enough. And so they decided to self-build. And the prophet had given, I think, instructions. And one young man was very perceptive. And he thought, the best trees will be beside the River Jordan. But he didn't have an axe, so he went to a neighbor, and he asked a neighbor, could he borrow his axe? And he approached the task with great gusto and alacrity, not appreciating that the axe head was becoming loose. And during one of his times when he was cutting at the tree, the axe head came off, but didn't just come off and land nearby. It fell into the river. And he went to the prophet. And these were his words. "Oh, Master, alas, Master, it was borrowed." He realized he was going to have to go back to the owner without the axe head. And he had responsibility for it and for its condition. And he was going to have to answer for the condition of the axe head. Do we realize, friends, that our souls and the souls of those round about us, these immortal souls, they're borrowed. And they're living on borrowed time. In the New Testament, the Lord told a story about a farmer. And he wasn't in any way condemning him because he was successful. But the farmer was successful, and so much so that his existing barns were not sufficient. And so what he did, he decided to build bigger ones. And there was nothing wrong with that. But it was his mentality and his thinking. And he said to himself, he said, "Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Then eat and drink and take your rest and be merry." And he was in two areas, his thinking was fatally flawed. as if these things could satisfy, ultimately satisfy his soul. And secondly, he didn't realize what was going to be said to him. Tonight, your soul will be required of you. Tonight, you're going to have to give an account for the state of your soul. And you know, the vast majority of our contemporaries and our peers make the same mistake, have the same philosophy. They think that they can be catered for totally by that which they can eat and they can drink and they can experience on a physical and material level. And that's the fatal thinking. And secondly, they don't realize they're going to stand before God. I think maybe for those reasons, they didn't realize the existence or the importance or the significance of the soul. Didn't realize the influence which it exerts. Didn't realize or appreciate the crop that could be produced. And they didn't realize that one day they were going to have to stand and give an account for the condition and the state of their souls. And then the next question, and I'll deal with this briefly. How can we tell if our souls are in this unplowed state? Or how can we ascertain that they're not in that condition? And I'm going to mention these briefly, but I think they are significant. First of all, we are aware of its existence. We are conscious that we've got a soul. And it's something that we take seriously and we think about. I have this immortal dimension. I've got an immortal soul. Does that register with us? Do we really consider that fact? And secondly, we're concerned about its state. And there's a certain sense of urgency that, in that regard. You notice how the prophet puts it here. He says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. And this word time here, it's a word that means we must grasp the moments. There's no time to lose. There isn't any time for delay. Now remember, in their climate, the rains only came twice a year. And if you missed the rain, it didn't matter what you did. There was no way a crop would be produced. They worked on deadlines, and they were serious deadlines. And so a person whose soul is, God is working, the ground is not fallow, it's not unplowed, is someone who's concerned about its state, and they know there's no time for delay. And then thirdly, they've sought the help for this soul to be cultivated. Because you notice this is, it's time to seek the Lord. Why are we seeking the Lord? We realize that here's an area that we can't, the ground is too hard and we can't break it up. The weeds are too deep and we can't uproot them. The condition is so serious and we can't remedy it. And the person whose soul has been cultivated, they've actually sought the Lord. And this word seek here means to seek diligently, to seek earnestly. You realize how strategic and how important this is, and you want to seek the Lord for it. It's time to seek the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, it talks about a new covenant. That's one of the messages which the prophets brought. And part of this new covenant was that God says, I will take out the heart of stone. That's that resilient heart that's unresponsive, that unreceptive heart, that recalcitrant heart. I'll take out the heart of stone and I'll put in a tender heart, a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and you will walk in my ways. And this is what we're asking God to do. Lord, take out this heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, a heart that's responsive to you. Put your spirit within us, and so that we might walk in your ways, we might produce this particular fruit. And then you're receptive to the divine seed, the word. Because there's no point in anyone sowing when the ground was in that condition. There's no point. There has to be ploughed. There has to be ploughing before there can be sowing. And this is one of the indicators. What is our response now to the truth? How do we react to the word when it's preached? Do we go away as if nothing has been said? We never think about it. It has no implications for us. It doesn't cause us to live differently, to act differently, to think differently. Or are we receptive? I remember in one of the churches where I was a pastor, and there was a young man who came, and he came under sufferance because his parents wanted him to come. And he always sat in the back row. I'm not making any implying anything for those who are sitting on the back. But he always sat in the back row. And he would lean back on his chair, looking at the ceiling the whole time I was preaching. And going like this. And then going like this. And he did that week after week. And every action was sort of exaggerated, so I couldn't miss it. Well, I would have seen it anyway. And then one Sunday, instead of him almost in this horizontal position, which he started the service, he sat up halfway through. And I thought, well, he must have a bad back. He can't get in his normal condition, normal situation. And he was sitting up and he was looking. Next week he came back and he wasn't sitting in his position. I thought, well, his back must be really bad. So the next week he said, can I speak to you, Pastor? I said, yes. He said, have you seen me? I said, I couldn't help seeing you. He said, I came 3 weeks ago in my usual state. I wanted to show you I was totally disinterested and absolutely apathetic about everything that was going on here. And I wanted to get out as quickly as possible. I came only because my parents wanted me to. He says, 3 weeks ago, I found myself listening. And he said, I found myself responding to the word. He says, at first I thought you were using some psychological technique to get to me, so I never said anything. He said, but I've become a believer. That's what happens, you see, when the plough has gone in. The apathetic are no longer apathetic. The listeners start listening. The unresponsive become responsive. Why? Because there's room for the seed in their hearts. Dear friends, is that our experience? Can we say the word, by God's grace, speaks to my heart, speaks to my soul? That will show. Receptive to the seed. And then others will see the fruit in our lives. Whether we see it or not, others will see the fruit in our lives. Why? Because when he works, those fruits of righteousness, those seeds have been implanted, and we begin to reap the fruit of unfailing love, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, etc., etc. I wonder, have you ever thought what the busiest day of the week is? It's not Monday. The ladies might think so after the weekend. It's not Tuesday. It's not Wednesday. And neither is it Thursday. And it isn't Friday. And it isn't Saturday. And it isn't Sunday. The busiest day of the week is tomorrow. You think about it, everything's going to be done tomorrow, isn't it? You just ask your husband and ask him about a job. It's going to be done tomorrow. Why is that? It means we're procrastinating. We're leaving it. And yet somehow we can satisfy ourselves that something is going to be done without actually doing it. The prophet says, it is time to seek the Lord. Our souls, these immortal souls, are too important to even leave it until the afternoon. And definitely not leave it until tomorrow. The crop was too precious for us not to see this work begun. The work is so glorious that God does in our hearts, that if we truly appreciate it, we'll desire it immediately. This is what the prophet says. Sow for yourselves righteousness. reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He comes and showers righteousness on you. And you know, friends, it's not just our souls. Those members in our family who are not believers, they have immortal souls. They have immortal souls. The people we work with in the office, the people we work with in the factory, the people we learn with in university or school, they have immortal souls. Those good neighbors next door, they have immortal souls. Wesley put it in this way: a charge to keep I have, God to glorify, a never dying soul to save, and fit it for the sky. Is that what we think? We've got a charge, responsibility to keep, a never dying soul to save, and fit it and them for the sky. May God help us.